Well, isn't God good? What good church this Sunday, this past weekend, Brother Urshan. How phenomenal. How awesome is that? Praise God. You want to continue to be in prayer with our home groups as they gel and as they draw close to one another. We're doing several things at once there. Those folks have 45 minutes to an hour to travel to church on Wednesday nights. And so this is a wonderful opportunity. We have some folks that are actually making a midweek gathering now that were not able to before. So that's excellent for them. And then we've had new folks come into the one in McCalla. Some folks that have already gotten the Holy Ghost and been baptized. And so that's beautiful. And Brother Cliff's got one on Monday nights in Pell City, and they've already had some folks get the Holy Ghost in that, associated with that group. And we're just going to continue to pray for them because those are new groups. They have to find their identity and learn to gel together. And then as they begin to work, their neighbors and coworkers and all, we're going to see some people come to God through those. And it is in my thinking that we will create more of those groups in more outlying areas. And so you may be called on to attend some of those. And we frame them up and spend a good bit of time framing them. And so you'll have a little bit of a growth curve. But those are excellent meetings. And we're looking forward to that. The scripture says they went house to house. And they continued in the apostles' doctrine and in the breaking of bread and in fellowship and all that. Now see, we don't get to eat here, but in those home groups, you do. They make a meal. And so they actually have a good bit of bread breaking and fellowship there. So, and I can hear your mind saying, sign me up right now. Because some of you are here and you hadn't had supper yet. And so you'd like to break some bread. But so that may be coming to a neighborhood near you. Anyway, be sure to pray for them. And to lift them up. Everything in the kingdom of God moves on prayer or on prophecy. The spoken word, the uttered word. In a city where there's no word spoken, there won't be a church. And men and women won't come to God. But it's the utterance of God's word. Where prayers are not prayed, nothing happens. But it's the utterance of God's word. Where people don't cry out unto the Lord, God doesn't hear them. But biblically and in real time now, as we cry out unto the Lord, the Bible says he heard their cry. And so we want to be in prayer, not only for what God's doing in every Bible study and every class here, but also in those home groups. Praise God. Very excited about them and about the college career group there on Wednesday nights also. Let's read tonight. We're camped out in Ephesians chapter 3. Perhaps we'll cap that off tonight and move on to the fourth chapter. Can't wait to get there. There's so many good things in Ephesians 4. Ephesians 3, beginning in verse 16. And Paul's been talking to the church at Ephesus, to a Gentile church, about the mysteries of God. The things that are mysterious, though, are mysterious to the world. They're not mysterious to the church. Because the world's in darkness, but the church is in light. Everybody say praise the Lord. Aren't you glad to be a part of the kingdom of God? Praise God. Verse 16, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man. You might as well be speaking Babylonian to the world. They don't understand that. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, and that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height. This is a big experience. This is a huge experience. I want to tell you that once you turn your back on the world and on darkness and begin to make your way into the kingdom of God, you will never, ever reach the end of that journey. You may reach the end of your life's journey, and God may come and call us all home, but in this earthly and in this worldly walk that we're on, you'll never exhaust new revelation, new mercy, new gifts, new anointings. They're new every day. And God just keeps pouring it out. And where he finds hunger, he says, I want to give them more. I want to give them more. You may run out of hunger, but God will never run out of his desire to pour out his goodness upon the king's children. Somebody say, praise the Lord. It's got breadth and length and depth and height. And to know the love of Christ, that's where we're going, which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. That's expansive language. Those are huge ideas. These are things that you can spend a lifetime pursuing God. I don't mean just touching base on a Sunday or a Wednesday, but really hungry in prayer in the morning and having your own devotion in the Word of God and seeking God with passion. And you never will stretch beyond the borders of what God has available for you. It's a rich and a deep and a wonderful experience that God has for us. And when I see people walk by it and say, I know about church. I've been to church. I went to church when I was a kid. Or you knock on their door and they say, oh, I've got everything I need. I'm saved. I'm all right. I'm thinking, there's somebody that's hungry somewhere here. And that didn't bother me at all, because everyone that I meet that's closed and satisfied, I'll tell you this, they're not satisfied with the things of God. They haven't exhausted the things of God. They're satisfied because they've been eating junk all day. They're full of potato chips and Butterfingers, junk. So when God comes to the door, all you get is a burp. I'm stuffed. I couldn't eat another thing. I want us all to be filled with the fullness of God. As you're seated tonight, let's clap our hands and lift up a voice unto God and magnify his name. What a good God. How worthy, how worthy, how worthy. We love you, Jesus. We thank you for your word tonight that is forever settled in the heavens. Praise God. Praise God. So we've been talking about these mysteries that Paul has discussed here in this third chapter. And they are mysteries that are well known in the church, but they are mysteries to the world. Because the world is in darkness, but there's light in the house of God. I know you've read where as they're coming into that season to come out of Egypt and the plagues are falling, the darkness, the plague of darkness is so powerful on Egypt, they can't even strike a light. There is no light in the house of the Egyptians. But he said there was light in the house of the people of God. And tonight I am so glad that there's light in the house of God. I'm so glad that you've got a light in your home and in your family. I'm so glad you've got a light down on the inside of you. Well, praise God. Somebody ought to write a song about that. So we've talked about several of the mysteries. One of the mysteries that we talked about is the fact that God is one. And that's an essential piece of information, an essential. It's the highest expression among the Hebrew people. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. It's the Hallel, Israel. It's the Shema, Israel. And it is the thing they want to utter every day. It's the thing they want to utter before they die. It is the highest expression. And everything in the Word of God moves forth from that concept. There's only one God. Everything else is not authentic. Everything else is not of God. There's only one God. Well, somebody say, praise the Lord. And I want you to know and understand that when you're dealing with Jesus, you're dealing with him by name. His name means God has become our salvation. Now, you may not understand it very well when you're outside and in the dark, but I want you to know Isaiah pulled the cover off of it. And he said, when that baby is born, Isaiah 9:6, when that son is given, his name is going to be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Now, you can shake and bake that any way you want to, but what you're going to come up with is what Mary was holding there in that little humble setting there at Bethlehem was the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. How did he get into that body? Well, now that's pretty mysterious, and Paul says that. He concedes without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. But God was manifest in the flesh. When you're dealing with Jesus, you're dealing with God. When you're dealing with the name of Jesus, you're calling on the name of God for this dispensation. And I'm telling you, there's power in the name of Jesus. Praise God. Well, they in the world, they mock him, they ridicule him, they make fun of him. They want to say he's just another prophet. He's just another one. But he's not just another one. He is the only one. Well, praise God. Neither is there salvation in any other. Paul to the church at Colossae said in verse 8 and 9 of chapter 2, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men and after the rudiments of the world and not after Christ, because the world is always trying to pull you away from God. It's the same expression that Satan made in the garden to Eve. He suggested that there was another way. He said, did God really say this? Hath God said? He's suggesting an alternative to the Word of God. But I want you to know there is no alternative to the Word of God. You're going to live, you're going to die, and you will be judged by the Word of God. And the principles of the Word of God are more sure than gravity and life itself. Praise God. He said, don't let them pull you aside. For in him, everyone say, for in him, dwelleth all of the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Every bit of God was in that man's body. Now, I don't know how God did that. The mechanics are mysterious. The dynamics of it are mysterious. But the fact is that God, all of God, was in that human body. Anybody glad to know that tonight? Clap your hands and lift up some praise. And if you have Jesus, he finishes with verse 10, and ye are complete in him. I want you to know. Now, Sunday past, we talked about the fact that the answer is not a political answer. The answer is not a secular answer. The answer won't be an academic answer. It will not be an economic answer. The answer is in God. You've got to repent, and you've got to turn away from those things that are not like God. You've got to humble yourself and pray. Then he says, I will hear from heaven. I will forgive your sins. I'll heal your land. Detroit, if Detroit could have a Holy Ghost revival right now, Detroit could be rebirthed. Because there's nothing wrong in that city that an experience in God can't cure. Now, see, even on the pews of the Church of the Living God, you kind of look at me a little odd about that. But I'm just telling you, if they can get a hold of the Word of God and they can have revival there, they have 43% illiteracy, but that gets better when you come to the kingdom of God. They have heinous unemployment and inner city blight, but that is corrected when you come to God. The principles of the kingdom of God are the answer to every question you have in your personal life, your familial experience, socially and culturally. God is the answer to every question that you have. Now, I believe every bit of that. That makes me a fundamentalist. That makes me a fundamentalist. It just simply means I believe what the Word of God said. He said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and its righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Now, I just want to know, is there a witness in the house? Did God come and take care of you when you made your life available, when you came to an altar and you pledged your devotion to him? Did God make a difference in your house and in your life and in your marriage and in your children? Well, praise God. Praise God. I can see this generationally, too. I was talking to somebody just this past week about a great church in the Midwest, and we were talking about the fact that it started years and years ago with immigrant families that came into that area, and they were predominantly blue-collar, predominantly uneducated, and their children and their grandchildren now have built that church up, and it's full of people that are professionals, people that are educated, people that are members of the local government, people that sit on judges' benches, just every place in life. It's because there's a thing that's called redemptive lift. When you come to God, God lifts you up. When you come to God, God lifts you up, and everything about you comes up with that experience. It's, you can call it something else if you like, but I like the term redemptive lift. It just means that everything starts getting better when you come to live for. Is there a witness in the house? Is there a testimony here that God makes everything better? Well, he really does. Praise God. One of the mysteries that Paul was talking about is the mystery of universal salvation. And we talked about this a bit, but that the Gentiles and the nations, which are synonymous terms in the scripture, would be fellow heirs. Genesis 12 and 3, I'll bless them that bless thee. He's talking to Abraham. Curse him that curseth thee, and in thee, in Abraham, shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So way back there in Genesis 12, God's already predicting and forecasting a worldwide church, a worldwide impact on the entire population of the world. Isaiah 56 and 7, even them will I bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted upon mine altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all people. Everybody say for all people. And you really, you need to revisit that from time to time, because that's an all-encompassing statement. But the house of God is a house of prayer for all people, your best friend and your worst enemy, people that you may not understand culturally, people that come from the dark corners of society that you may not understand a lot about, but the door is open for everybody. Somebody ought to say amen. Are you glad they let you in? I am glad they let me in. I'm glad that the criteria was a criteria of the Word of God. Anybody can come. Praise God. And then in Malachi chapter 1, verse 11, from the rising of the sun even to the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. This is a Hebrew prophet to the Hebrew people, and he's telling them the Gentiles are going to come and live for God. In every place, incense shall be offered unto my name. That's again, that reflects back to from the rising of the sun to the going down of the same. There's going to be a sweet smelling sacrifice and savor before God. In every place shall incense be offered unto my name and a pure offering, for my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts. Well, I'll tell you what, here tonight, his name is great, and I am one that was deemed a heathen by the criteria of the Word of God. But now we're not heathens anymore. He's let us in. We've become a part of the family of God, and we've become a part of the covenant of the living God. And so we are the fulfillment of prophecy. Isn't it wild what's happening in the Middle East right now? We're having just incredible prophetic fulfillment right now. All of this business with Syria. But I was able to open the chart up concerning Ezekiel 38 just last night in a Bible study. I was able to open that chart up and say, okay, in the news right now, these are the nations that are in the news, and these are the ones that are collaborating together. And I was able to show them Russia and Iran and all of those. And here's Israel, and Israel hasn't been in the land for 2,000 years, but now they're back in the land. And that entire scenario is prophetic fulfillment. Israel's back because the Word of God said God was going to scatter them, and they're back because God said I'm going to regather them again. And Iran is being nurtured by Russia. I mean, just in the headlines today, the president of Russia is brokering a deal with Syria, who is a puppet government for Iran, and Hezbollah and Hamas are involved in that, and they are puppet groups for Iran, and Iran is a new power axis in the Middle East, and they're developing nuclear weapons, and it's just amazing to back off and look at that and say, this is the fulfillment of Deuteronomy. This is the fulfillment of Isaiah. This is the fulfillment of Ezekiel, and these are thousands of years old prophecies, and they have come to pass in our day. This is a wonderful day to be alive in the earth and in the kingdom of God, because prophecy is coming to pass on every hand. And here we sit, the heathen, the Gentiles, the nations, and we're filled with the Spirit of God, and we're baptized in his name, and our name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And he told the Pharisees, he said, some of you guys aren't going to get in. He said, but they're going to come from the east and the west, and they're going to come and sit down with Abraham in heavenly places. He said, but some of you who are the children of Abraham, you're not going to be able to come in. And here we are tonight, ragtag out in the street, didn't belong to God, didn't have a claim on anything. My name wasn't right. My heritage wasn't right. But God said, whosoever will can come and drink freely. My God, I'm so glad. I'm so glad tonight. Anybody feel the joy of the covenant of God? This is Wednesday night. I should be teaching, and so I need to calm down. Praise God. So we're a part tonight of the same body, partakers of his promise and the unsearchable riches of Christ. Ephesians 3, verse 1 and verse 13, as we kind of recap and move out of this chapter. Verse 1, for this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. He's in a Roman prison. He's writing this letter to them. And he's a prisoner because he's the apostle to the Gentiles. And he says, I'm the prisoner of Jesus for you Gentiles. In verse 13, wherefore I desire that you faint not at my tribulations for you. He said, it's costing me to be your mentor. It's cost me to be your preacher. He said, I've got some tribulations that are going on because of you. And he says, which is your glory. And all through this discussion in this third chapter, there's been a discussion and reference to the mysteries that Paul has revealed and is desiring to reveal to the church at Ephesus. And the question is, what are these mysteries that Paul was willing to go to prison for? What are these mysteries that Paul was willing to die for? Because ultimately, it's going to cost him his head. What is it that he so desperately wants you to know? And we've gone through a lot of the mysteries, but I think in summation, I just want to tell you that it's that he wants you to know that these are mysteries to the world, but these things are well known in the church of the living God. And he wants you to come in and embrace the full orbed glory of what he has for you. It is a travesty for folks to come into the kingdom of God and live in the shallows. It's a heartbreaking thing for people to come into the kingdom of God and just have enough to survive day to day and never get the revelation of the height and the depth and the breadth and the width to know the love of Christ. To be filled with all the fullness. It's like, oh, I got baptized. Got that done. Oh, I got the Holy Ghost. Got that done. Okay, I got the rules and regulations done. Got that done. All right, I'm good. Let's go live in the secular world and follow after the appetites of the culture and the society at large. Now, you're just getting started. You've just been born again. You're just starting the journey. And the journey never stops. And the growing never stops. And I've told you this before, but I'll reemphasize it tonight. On the day that he died, at 120 years of age, God took Moses to the top of a mountain and showed him yet another vision. The vision never stops. All of his friends were dead. All of his family was dead. His enemies were dead. Everything that had been his purpose and his ministry and all of that, none of that mattered. All of that was past, but God said, look, another page, another vision. There's more, there's more, there's always more. Praise God. There's more in prayer. There's more in prayer. There's a place in prayer where you are a trembling heap in the floor, twitching and talking in tongues. And you don't care about the clock or the appointment that's coming up or whatever's on. There's a place where you get up in the wee hours of the morning. And when you walk into that intersection with the Spirit of God, your eyes just open up and become fountains, because it's that sheer terror of being in the holiness and the holy presence of God. I guess I'm communicating to somebody here, but it's like, and you want to run from it, and you want to run into it. And sadly, a lot of people do run from it, but it's just this delicious, potent presence of God. And there's more. And there's always more. There's more here for us collectively. Oh, the best is yet to come. In your personal experience, in our collective church experience, in the altar, in terms of revival, and what we see out of these young people. I tell you, as we come into this generationally, I expect the next generation to kill more giants, to be better in God, to know that they ought to be standing on the shoulders of giants. They ought to have a better handle on this than you and I have had. They ought to launch out of our homes and out of our church, out of our Sunday school classes. They ought to launch. I tell you, I really do believe the best is yet to come. I believe the best music, the best preaching, the best singing, the best prayer, the best use of the gifts. All the fullness of God. Now, you know, Israel didn't know anything about this stuff. Israel didn't know about this. Isaiah 53, verse 2 and 3. And Isaiah 53 is the, I guess, probably the most explicit case for the Messiah being the atonement sacrifice in the Old Testament. Who has believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall, verse 2, for he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, no beauty that we shall desire him. Verse 3, he's despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. This is Israel talking. This is the prophet saying, this is what Israel's response. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Israel didn't get it. They didn't see it. It was theirs to have. It was their promise. It was coming to them generationally from Abraham. It was their destiny. But they didn't see it. They didn't appropriate it. They didn't have it. And they weren't interested in reaching and finding the expansive experience that God had for them. John chapter 1, verse 11, verse 10. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. Hello, the Creator came to earth, and the world didn't have an idea who he was. Verse 11, he came unto his own Israel, and his own received him not. It was a mystery to them. In Romans 11 and verse 25, Paul said, I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Israel couldn't see. Israel didn't know. Israel had it laid before them. Brother Kedrick, it scares me to death. Because I see people with Bibles, and I see them singing songs, and I see them going to church, and I see them pursuing something, tradition, religion, I'm not sure, something that's been presented to them as God. But the things of God, the mysteries of God, are yet mysterious to them. They're not appropriately hungry They're locked into something that's preventing them from seeing. And this is classic and historical and biblical, because Israel, they were the people of God and they did not know him when he came. My God, if there's any place in this city that when God gets ready to come to talk to somebody, I want it to be here. If there's any place in this city where God wants to uncork a miracle, I want it to be here. I don't know how to express that. I don't want to qualify everything that I'm saying there. I just want to say, I don't want to miss anything that God has for us. And I don't want to walk by something, because he will let you walk right on by, and he'll walk right on by you unless there's this dynamic interaction. My God, in the Word of God, there's people that have to say, "Hey, Jesus, have mercy on me." My God, there's people that'll just sit in the middle of an apostolic moving of God and they pat their hand a little bit. They're glad to be there and they like the music and they like the people all right, but nothing on fire is inside of them saying, "I've got to have more of God." My God, there's got to be some passion. I know your work. I know about life. I know about bills. I know about stress. I know about responsibilities. But I know we only get to do this once. We only want to make one trip through this. And I've got to come to this with passion. When it's time to worship, I want to worship with passion. When it's time to pray, I want to pray with passion. I want to seek God with all. He said, if you'll seek me with all of your heart, that's when you'll find me. God's looking for some seekers tonight. God's looking for some people that are hungry tonight. Somebody that wants a revolution, and they want it to start right here. You can tell who you're dealing with when all of their vision is outward and backward, looking in the past and measuring today by the past, looking around them and measuring by people that they see. But my God, you've got to get down inside yourself. You've got to say, "I want revival. Let it start right here. Let it start. I want a revolution. Let it start right here. I want a move of God. Let it start. I'm not depending on the preacher. I'm not depending on the elder. I'm not depending on somebody else. I know that God is looking for a hungry heart. I'm going to stretch this thing out. I want the length and the breadth and the height and the depth, the love of Christ, the fullness of God." The devil doesn't know much. The devil doesn't know much. He knows that people are stupid, and he knows that people are easy. And he knows that people are hungry for diversion. And he knows that people are easily trapped, highly gullible, easily deceived. But you know the bottom line on all that is, he can't take you anywhere you don't want to go. The scripture says it like this: first temptation, then lust, then sin, then death. James is writing, giving us a tutorial on the progression of temptation in your life. He said, God didn't tempt you, but every man is drawn away. God's not tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man with evil, but every man is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Every man is tempted by his own lust and enticed. And then he said, temptation comes first and then lust. And so if I put a line of cocaine out here, but you don't have hunger for cocaine, it might as well be sand. If I set a fifth of Jack Daniels here, but you're not a drinking buddy, it doesn't mean anything at all to you. If I put a piece of chocolate cake here, the bell goes off. Ding, 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 ding. But that's just lust. You still control if you dive into that chocolate cake or not. Doesn't capture you and have ownership over you. And so it's temptation, lust, sin, and death. The devil can't take you anywhere you don't want to go. But I will tell you this, the more you fool with the things of the world, the more you develop an appetite for the things of the world, the more easily deceived and tempted you are. But the more you get filled up with the things of God and the Word of God, the less power he has in your life. My God, I want to see what is the height and the depth and the breadth and the width. I want to know what God has for us here. Well, praise God. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Are you okay? Okay. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. Here's more mysteries. Even the hidden wisdom which God hath ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. The devil didn't know what he was doing. The devil thought, all right, I've got him now. And I nail those nails into his hands and his feet. Nail him to that cross. Drop it in the hole. Plunge the spear in his side. Now we've shut down the prophet or the son or whoever he thought this was. But he had no idea who he was dealing with. And he had no idea what was about to happen 3 days later. Had the princes of this world known, Paul says, they would never have crucified him. They had no idea that they were playing right into the hands of God. And they were merely players in the plan of God. But I was suggesting to you, the devil doesn't know about the mysteries of God. The devil doesn't know about what God is doing in the house of God. The devil knows a lot about human nature, but when you start stepping out of your human nature and you start walking in God's nature, you start walking in the Spirit. Paul says if you walk in the Spirit, you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. You start walking in these things of God. God starts stretching you. God starts filling you with this biblical business, this spiritual business. The devil doesn't know how to read that. You don't respond like he thinks you should respond. You don't walk into the trap like he thinks you're going to walk into the trap. You don't respond to the offender as he thinks you're going to respond. You're just hard for him to figure out. He didn't understand. The world didn't understand Jesus. The devil didn't understand Jesus. And I want you to know the church is a mystery to both the world and the devil. Israel didn't know. The devil didn't know. The world didn't know about these things. But thank God there's light in the house of God tonight. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. You want to distance yourself from the prince of darkness. You want to live in a well-lit experience. You want light in your house, light in your life. Light in your relationships. Praise God. You want to get distance from the prince of darkness, the rulers of darkness, because that's the problem. That's what makes the things of God mysterious. It's darkness. That's what clarifies and informs and reveals the light of God. And so we want to draw close to the light. I want to get as close to the pulpit as I can get. I'm not talking about you sitting on the back row. I'm just talking about you being involved with the Word of God. I want to be as close to the Word of God as I can be. I want to be as close to God and His Spirit in prayer as I can be. Somebody ought to say amen. I want to pour everything I've got into my approach into the kingdom of God. Somebody say praise the Lord. When you get off into darkness, you get into an area where there's not much vision. And I know this is rudimentary. I know this is very simple. But it can't be that simple because a lot of people don't do this. A lot of people don't attain unto what God has envisioned for them. I believe God has a destiny and a plan for every one of us in this house. And I don't want to get to heaven and find out I've left a lot on the table. I don't want to get to heaven and find out that I haven't embraced everything that God had for us. I don't want God to come knocking on my door and say, we had a 10,000 soul revival for the city of Birmingham, but we just couldn't find anybody that would get with the program. How big is God's revival for this city? Maybe it's as big as our desire. Maybe it's as big as our passion. Maybe it's as big as our prayer. Maybe it's as big as our capacity for forgiveness. Maybe it's as broad as our capacity for mercy. How big is God's vision for revival in your life? What gift does God have waiting for you? Praise God. The world didn't know. The philosophers, the universities, today it's the same. Hollywood didn't know. The government doesn't know. The dominant popular culture does not know. So then we don't need to be fellowshipping with the dominant popular culture. That doesn't need to be a part of our conversation. It doesn't need to be a part of our passion. It doesn't need to be a part of our pastime. We need to find our joy and our fulfillment in other places, because the closer you get to that, the more darkness there is and the less light there is. Only got a certain number of hours in the day. I only have a little bit of life here. What do I want to spend it on? John said, John 14 and 17, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not. The world doesn't know him. Neither knoweth him, but you know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Everybody say, the world doesn't know him. The academics don't know him. The politicians don't know him. The cultural shakedown artists, they don't know him. The authorities of the world, they don't know him. Those are mysterious things to them, but there's light in the house of God tonight. Somewhere in this, you've got to come to the realization that what I have, everybody in this city needs. That what I've experienced, everybody in this city needs to experience. That what I have, the Oval Office can't help them. The Congress of the United States can't help them. The military can't help them. What we need is a move of God, and we need it in this city and in every city. My God, somebody ought to say praise the Lord. The world doesn't know him. They don't know how to get to him. They don't know how to respond to him. Paul says in Romans 1:21, it is written, I'll destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where's the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. I thank God tonight that we've got a college career group over here right now. They're in school. They're in the marketplace. They're in the place pursuing and perfecting their craft, whatever their level of experience is, or however they're shaping their lives right now. I am so glad that they're handling the things of God, because they're going to walk on a college campus, and the college campus is going to tell them everything but the Word of God. The college campus. I remember Western civilization as a 17-year-old walking on the campus of LSU, and the first thing they did in a Western Civ class with 400 people in it, they begin to say, there were a lot of Jesuses back then. There were a lot of Messiahs back then. And I'm a Baptist kid, and I'm thinking, really? Nobody ever told me that. And immediately they begin to undermine everything that God wants you to know and believe and trust in. Immediately they begin to challenge everything about a conservative response to the Word of God. But I'm so glad we've got a group of kids in this house that are handling the Word of God, and they're going to walk in and they're going to challenge the darkness, because they're going to bring light into the house of the enemy. Somebody say praise the Lord. I believe we, when God says you are the light of the world, he doesn't mean only that you have this experience and that you use it for yourself or we keep it cloistered here, but he said you're the light of the world. We're the only hope that the world has. We're the only hope the city has. We're the only hope the academic has, because he's buried under philosophy that's not like God. Praise God. Does anybody in this house have a desire to lift up the light of God and see what we can do in a city, in the brief moment of history that we have, in a brief moment that we have? Can we make a difference for the kingdom of God in our city? Let's clap our hands unto him and bless his name. Well, praise God. The last line of that first verse is, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Isn't that wild? The Bible calls preaching foolishness. And I understand that, and I agree with that. Here I am, and I'm telling you, don't go to heaven. Don't go to hell. Don't serve the devil. Don't wreck your life. Don't ruin your children. Don't make yourself crazy. I'm having to beg you not to do that. Come on down to this altar and let's pray so you don't destroy your life. Let's pray so you don't drink until your liver collapses and you bleed to death out of your eyes and ears and everywhere else. Let's come down to this altar and really pray, brother, so that you don't become a crackhead and you're twitching and itching and it's it's a terrible way to die. You become a billboard and all your teeth are gone and your skin's all shot and you're 20 years old.
Right.
You know, people follow after the world. And the world never tells you what the punchline is. They never tell you what the payment's going to be. He's ringing it up, but he never tells you what the final bill is going to be. It's a shocking thing. It's a shocking. But preaching's, I concede, it's foolishness. It's foolishness. But there's something that begins to move. When somebody begins to handle the word of God, there's something that registers down at the depth and it bypasses the rational mind. You don't have to check your brain at the door. We have an intelligent faith. I can tell you why I believe the Bible. I can line up 10 prophecies right now and challenge you to tell me how it can be otherwise than the fact that God has spoken this and brought it to pass. And so it's an intelligent faith. We don't check our brains at the door. But when we really get down into the Spirit of God and what God is doing, it is beyond the rational. It's beyond the wisdom of the secular. It's beyond anything else. It just comes up from down in here. And we do things that are absolutely irrational. What are you doing? I'm following after God. Why? Because I've heard from God. God woke me up. God spoke to me. God gave me a dream. I heard the preaching of the word of God. Something went off down in my heart. And I know that it's God. Job standing in the middle of his rubble. And he just squares his shoulders and he steps back. And he said, listen to me. I know my Redeemer liveth. And that in the last days he shall stand upon the earth. Now you can't prove that empirically. You can't do a study on that. But he's got a knowledge that's like a saw log down inside of him. And nothing's going to shake that. He said, and even though the skin worms devour this body, he said, I'm going to see him for myself and not another. In this body, I'm going to see him for myself. That is an irrational statement. And would cause him to fail the psychological exam for the new job. He would never get the job. Well, Mr. Job, what do you think? I know my Redeemer liveth. And that in the last days he'll stand upon the earth. And even though the worms eat me, I'm coming back. Really, Mr. Job, it's been a pleasure to talk to you today. And we appreciate you coming for this interview process. And we'll be getting in contact with you. Don't call us. We'll call you. Everyone say, love not the world. 1 John 2:15-17. Lindsay, come help me. We're about to stop. There is no end to this, so we just stop wherever we want. Everyone say, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. See, the closer you get to the world, the more you insulate yourself against the light of God. The more you embrace things that breed darkness into your spirit and into your mind and into your family. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. James 4:4. Know ye not that the friendship of the world is the enmity with God? You can't be the friend of the world and the friend of God. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Well, Brother Sutton, what is the world? Well, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. So God loves all the people. But we're not wrestling against flesh and blood. There is a world system in place that's full of principalities and powers and rulers of darkness and spiritual wickedness in high places. And that's what God's talking about. The political systems, the secular systems, all the cultural driving systems like Hollywood. It's getting crazy, crazy, crazy. They're lining up, fellas. Men marrying men. Women marrying women. And the president says it's okay. So if the president says it's got to be okay. But if you went to a secular high school, you got teeny boppers all over that place now saying, this is just another cool thing that we know that our parents didn't know. And kids are experimenting with that all over this city. It's getting crazy out there. You say, well, there's never been a day like this. Oh, oh, go with me to ancient Rome or ancient Greece. There's nothing new under the sun. There's nothing. You know, these Hollywooders and these purveyors of the culture, they are trying to be as outrageous as they can to get attention and to get headlines. But they're not doing anything that hasn't been done by some Greek or by some Roman. And it's the same old spirits, same old song and dance. Another generation thinks it's found something new. I'm so glad tonight that there's light in the house of God. Praise God. Let's stand together. I want you, if you know him and you love him and you want to get closer to him and you want to know the height and the depth and the length and the breadth and the love of God and the fullness of God, I want you to just lift up your hands and love him and praise him in the house tonight. I want to know more. God, I want to see more. I want to hear you more, oh God. God, I want you to talk to me in the night hours. God, I want you to move in my home and in my family and in my life. God, I want you to open up a door for me on the job. I want you to give me an opportunity to touch somebody. Simple things, church, simple things. Everybody in this house either ought to be having a Bible study or you ought to be teaching a Bible study or you ought to be hosting a Bible study. There ought to be an element of evangelism in everything you do. Lift up the light. Praise God. Can we come down to the altar together tonight? As you get down here tonight, take somebody's hand or lay your hand on somebody near you. Let's let the Holy Ghost move in every heart, every life.